Man, praise God. I love worshiping with you. And hey, for the record, Micah, I'm thankful he came up here and did the intro. Micah said he's wearing shorts today that is casual. We're always casual. Like, today's not an exception to that. That's just kind of who we are. And so always feel comfortable wearing shorts. Feel comfortable wearing whatever you want as we join together. We believe that God desires our hearts. And so that's what we want to come prepared with, is our hearts as we follow Christ together. Well, man, last week we briefly touched on it, but this week, if you have been breathing and not under a rock, this has been a difficult week. I mean, we have seen unrest in our culture, and not just in American society, but across the world. We've seen protests in the name of racial equality, and I praise God for the fact that the whole world is calling for something that is a call of the church. Like, the world wasn't the first one to call for racial equality. That's God's design. Like, God's design is for us to be equal and to treat each other with love. And I think at one point this week, a word that I would use for how it felt to take in that information was just exhausted. It's just exhausting sometimes. And I don't think it's the conversation about racial equality and racial treatment in our society and across the world. I think it's the spin of it that gets so exhausting. The fact that we live in a time where we can consume media 24 hours a day. If there were more hours in a day, we could consume media for more hours in the day. And from every different Twitter feed or local station or cable station, you're going to find different opinions, and you're going to find opinions that match yours and make you feel glad that you have that opinion, and you're going to find opinions that go against yours and make your blood boil. And it's like, what do we do to pull the truth out of that? How do we respond? And I want to be clear today, Provision Church, that our response to this question that our society is dealing with right now in a big way is not a one-week social media push. It's not a one-week we say something that hits on it push, but this has to be a part of who we are as a church, that as we're obedient to Christ, we care and love all people well. And part of that is seeing that all people treated equally, all people treated with love. So we're in a cultural moment right now. It's hard to say it any other way, that there's a cultural moment in a fight for justice. So how do we as a church meet this cultural moment with the good news of Jesus, right? We see a culture that says, look, we've seen black men killed, and it seems there is a disparity. We've seen this in the history. It's a part of American history. How do we agree with this and deal with this and affirm this, and not just affirm, but move in the direction of justice? Well, I think we do that by affirming what is right. That as a church, we need to be careful to choose what is right. Out of all of those narratives from every media source you can find, what is true? What matches our biblical principles? What matches what God has given to us? That's where we start. So we can affirm we love justice. As a church, that is not controversial for any part of the church, that we love justice. And what we mean by justice is not that we believe that there should be a certain outcome. We're going to see in the text today, we are not judges. Like, God doesn't call us to be the final arbiter of justice, but he does call us to love justice. So we don't seek a certain outcome, but we seek the right outcome for each case, whatever that may be. So we affirm that we love justice. We affirm that we hate racism. If the culture is asking, if the culture is saying, look, we see racism, the church should be out front saying, we see it and we hate it too. Like, every one of us should be on our toes screaming as loud as we can that we hate racism and that we want to be a part of the solution in a culture that has a history of embracing it. The church should be a loud voice against demeaning others for their tone of their skin. So we hate racism. We can affirm that. We also can affirm that we care about the marginalized. That as a church, we see a biblical principle of caring for the marginalized. Those that society as a whole, we can see in Scripture, were pushed away, Jesus cared for. And Jesus said, I am here and my bride is here for you. Like everyone is on equal playing field in front of the cross. And so there should be no marginalization in the church. We even see in Acts 6, it was a huge contention for the church, is that there were people being left out. People were being marginalized, and the church worked quickly and actively to care about the marginalized and bring them in to the equal playing field of the whole body. Those who feel cast out should find a home in the church. Those who feel like the culture is leaving them behind should find a place in the body of Christ where our identity is wrapped up in Christ. Our identities are not wrapped up in things of the world. Our identities are wrapped up in Christ. So there is no marginalization in that field. The church then must listen to those who feel marginalized in our society and offer the belonging of the body of Christ. So we can affirm that we love justice, that we hate racism, that we care about the marginalized, and then we should search for the common ground. Where is our common ground? Where can we stand and say, yes, we agree. As a church, we should be peacemakers. We should be peacemakers. We've already seen in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the series that we're currently in, that Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. That's a call for us. So where can the church come in, and instead of being divisive, which is the antithesis of God's people, where can we come in and say, yes, let's be peacemakers. Yes, we find the common ground here. Yes, we agree. So we fight to help reform brokenness in our society. That's part of the work of the church, is to help reform brokenness in society. But even a reformed society cannot save you from your sins. Even a perfect society that doesn't deal with racism, if everyone was perfectly equal, that would not deal with your sin. Every society will always need reforming. That's just part of what this life is. A perfect society will never exist on this earth. We recognize that. That doesn't mean we stop fighting for what is right and what is good. That means we continue doing so, knowing that the gospel is our only true peace. That the gospel is our only hope for true, final reconciliation and equality and justice. Tim Keller is a pastor that said that a way a church effectively evangelizes the culture is to take the plot line of the culture and give it a happy ending in Jesus. I like that. The plot line of our culture has had a lot of messy parts. And right now, we're in a part where we have seen the culture say, we're done with this. Like, here is a messy area of racism that we want to deal with. As a church, we should say yes, and we should say yes to that plot line with the happy ending of Jesus. That let's defeat racism in every way we can now, and let's continue the thought that, what's the goal of that? The goal of that should be to honor Christ. Right now, our culture is asking for equality, for freedom, for identity. But the only true equality is found in Jesus. The only true freedom is found in Jesus. The only lasting identity is found in Jesus. And that doesn't negate the current affliction of the world and those who feel marginalized, those who feel oppressed. But it does say that the hope, the end goal, is only Jesus forever. It doesn't keep us from pursuing justice on earth, but it does provide hope in this life and the next that nothing else can. Nothing we achieve will give us complete satisfaction. So I wanted to say this before we even get into our text today, is as a church, what can we do? What can we do? That's one of the things that I think I've felt the most at loss for in this is, what do I do? What do we do? Well, we start with embracing people who don't look like us in our community. That's an achievable goal. That right now, I can admit that for Crystal and I, if we were to show you pictures of the people that we have invited for dinner in our home, most of those people look like us. And I think that's an achievable step for us, is to say, we have insulated ourselves with people who look like us. And that's not right for a people who are calling for reconciliation in our culture. And I wonder if that's a challenge for Provision Church. If a challenge for Provision Church is not tokenism, don't hear me say that. It's not hey, let me find someone who doesn't look like me, or let me find someone who doesn't look like me, and now I've won a prize. Like, that's wrong. We want to condemn that as well. But genuinely putting ourselves in spaces where we are outside of our norm and our bubble and our own insulated area, because the war for racial reconciliation isn't going to be won on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, or your Twitter. The war for racial reconciliation is going to happen in your living rooms and your kitchens. It's going to happen when you have real conversations with real people where your heart can be heard and the gospel can be presented as your common ground. When we do that, we'll see real racial reconciliation in our country. And I tell you, that starts in the church. If we wait for culture to lead us to that, we have failed. What are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? Let's be active. Let's take achievable steps. And let's seek what God has told us to seek. As Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, one of his major themes was that his followers should avoid self-righteousness. We avoid it in the way that we follow the heart of the law instead of just appearing to follow it. We've seen that all throughout the Sermon on the Mount so far, is that the heart of the law is more important than the appearance of following the law. We avoid self-righteousness then, as some of the examples from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We avoid that self-righteousness by praying in secret, by fasting in secret, and by giving in secret. You see, secret's a pretty essential part for us not caring about appearance. Now we see in chapter 7 that Jesus warns against self-righteousness by considering our own faults before considering the faults of others. That's crucial. That is not easy. That's difficult. Considering our own faults before we consider the faults of others. What this really means is that Jesus is calling us to love others well. What does it mean to look at our faults before we look at other people's faults? It means loving other people well. It means considering others before we consider ourselves. Let's look at the text. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which is so applicable. Scripture is relevant. If anyone tells you that scripture was written for another time and another place, tell them to read it. Like, it's so relevant to our lives and day to day. God knows us. He created us and his word is for us. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. If you're joining us online, we're so glad that you're joining us on a virtual campus. If you're here, wherever you are, YouVersion is a way you can access this and see the notes there as well. You can go to events and you can go to today's date there. But if you've got your paper copy blowing in the wind, then that is also good. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says this: "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, it will be measured to you." I skipped a whole part there, so let's just go back and read it all again. My Bible's flapping around right here. So let's: "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." There we go. This isn't, in verses 1 and 2, a prohibition on judging others. It's a warning about how we judge. It's a warning about how we judge. Jesus is telling us to beware our standard. If you're a note taker, this is a note I would write for you. Beware your standard. What is your standard of judgment? Jesus tells us very clearly, "Judge not that you be not judged." The way that you judge is the way that you will be judged. So that "judge not that you be not judged" is basically saying, look, it would be better that you not judge people than that you judge people in your self-righteousness, because you're not going to hold up to the standards that you put on other people. You can't. We're not perfect. The danger then in bewaring our standard is not a standard of perfection. I actually don't know anyone who says they're perfect. Even the people who are far from Christ, most of them will tell you they're not perfect. Most of them will tell you they've done something wrong. I have never met a person other than a child who didn't understand say that they were perfect. I don't think for us the danger is a standard of perfection. I think the danger for us is the standard of thinking that we're good enough. Good enough is a very dangerous standard in our time and place. It's scary. Because what is good enough? How do we define what is good enough? Our culture has moving goalposts for what is good enough. It just depends on where you're at. Think about different countries, different cultures. What is good? I mean, how do we define that in culture? It is difficult and truly impossible. If you try to keep up with what the culture defines as good and bad, you'll be exhausted and frustrated, and ultimately you will be destroyed because the world's definition of good and bad is not Christ's definition of good and bad. Actually, we learn from Scripture that in the end times, the world will call what is bad good and what is good bad. We will be destroyed by trying to keep up with culture's definitions of good and bad. We need an objective, unchanging, clear definition. The Bible is clear. We have Scripture for this. God has given us a beautiful thing in His Word by giving us a clear definition. And the Bible is clear about our ability to be good enough. Romans 3:23 says it well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't say they've all sinned and fallen short and now they can get back. We all sin and fall short. Like, it's a continual thing. We cannot make it to the glory of God. We will always fall short. We cannot be good enough. And when we require people to be good enough, we're saying that they must be perfect. It's an impossible standard. Jesus says, if we hold others to that standard, we'll be held to that standard as well. So beware. The consequence of not meeting the unreachable standard of perfection is physical and spiritual death. That's what we learned at creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they didn't meet that standard of perfection, the consequence was physical and spiritual death. But this is where we begin to pick up a little bit of steam for hope in the gospel. That perfection is not possible. That there was a consequence for our inability to achieve perfection. Because God is perfect. God is just. His standard is perfection. Rightly, His standard is perfection because He is perfect. Like, He gets to do that because no one can stand in judgment of God. But by not meeting His standard, we deserve the punishment of death. We deserve it. It's right. It's just. Jesus died, though, to take our punishment. So where we recognize that we deserve that punishment, then the gospel is that Jesus took that punishment. That what we deserve, that what is just, Jesus stood in our place. So God's grace is this. God's grace is that He satisfied His justice in Himself. I love that view of the gospel, that God's grace is that He satisfied His justice in Himself. He didn't set aside justice. He didn't stop doing justice for a little while to save for Himself a people. He suffered the consequences so that we could be with Him in the right way, that we could be with Him in His perfection. He was good enough for us. Do you want to know what you need to do to be saved? Look, this is a real clear call. What do you need to do to be saved? Believe. Believe. Receive the salvation that Jesus has earned for you. It's not your work. It's not your good enough. It's Jesus's work. It's Jesus's good enough. And we get to take Jesus's good enough as our own. It's not fair. If it was fair, it wouldn't be grace. Because it's not fair, we are the recipients of grace. So stop striving to be good enough. Stop exhausting yourself and destroying yourself trying to meet these standards of goodness when Jesus has met the standard for you. Take Jesus's good enough as your own and beware your standard of judgment. Beware your standard of judgment. When we feel able to cast judgment on others, what should our first thought be? Because we all get in those places sometimes in our self-righteous moments where we might see someone. Has anybody ever been in a store and you see a kid crying in the grocery cart and you're like, that child needs a spanking? I learned after I had kids not to ever think that. And so there's a lot of grace in experience. We all get in these self-righteous moments. And in those moments when we feel able to judge others, our first thought should, instead of being judge,
it should be grace. When we feel able to cast judgment on others, our first thought should be treat them like Jesus treated us. Treat them like Jesus treated us, with grace, with generous, amazing, radical grace. Make your standard grace. If you judge someone without that grace, you're demonstrating a self-righteousness that's incompatible with the right understanding of the gospel. In self-righteousness, in any moment of our self-righteousness, but especially in our self-righteousness when we judge, we are thinking in a way that is incompatible with a right understanding of the gospel. So Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Verse 3 says this, Matthew 7, verse 3, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So where we should absolutely beware our standard, we should also beware our blindness. Beware your blindness. It is so easy to be blind to our own realities. And the danger of judging others is that we are so often blinded to our own realities. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the log in your own eye? Man, that's a clear reality that we're blind to. Jesus says, "You hypocrite." Those aren't soft words for us. Those are strong words. The truth is that you need help. The truth is that you need cleansing. You need saving. You are not good enough. And that foundation of knowing who we are as sinners helps us have grace instead of being judgmental and self-righteousness when we look at our neighbors. Jesus says, "You're not good enough, and yet you feel able to critique your neighbor?" There's a moment in your mind where you must think you're good enough, or where you must think that your neighbor can be as good as you, when really you're the same as your neighbor, in need of a savior, unable to save yourself. This is the height of pride and self-righteousness, this hypocritical, self-righteous judgment. And I know the church gets a bad rap for hypocrisy. I've met people and I've heard people talk about one of the reasons they're not a part of a church. One reason they don't follow Jesus is because the church is so hypocritical. I want to caveat that to say the whole world is hypocritical. Like, we're human. We're all hypocrites to some degree or another. But the church has earned that reputation in a lot of ways. I don't think people are wrong to look at the church and say there's a history of hypocrisy. That history of hypocrisy, though, what does it come from? Why does the church have that history? I think it's because a lot of the church doesn't follow Jesus. I think there's a lot of people who walk into buildings weekly and claim a name for themselves as Christian, but actually don't follow Christ, actually don't follow Jesus. A lot of the church doesn't follow Jesus, they follow moralism. We follow a set of standards, and you can do these things, and if you do these things, then you're a Christian. That is anti-gospel. That is anti-Christian. That is a path to hell. Instead of moralism, we follow Jesus. That is what the true church is. Moralism says, "I do good things, therefore I'm good enough." So instead of introducing sinners to Jesus, the moralist introduces them to good works. If you just stop this, then you can be a Christian. If you just start doing this, then you can be a Christian. Moralists try to convince non-Christians that sin is bad. But followers of Jesus proclaim that Jesus is better than sin. Do you see the difference? Our heart is not to convince someone that sin is bad. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Our work is to proclaim how great Jesus is. Our salvation is not in our good works. Our salvation is in Jesus. So let's proclaim the object of our salvation. Stop proclaiming the result of it and start proclaiming the object of it. Let's not be a bunch of moralists parading as Christians. Let's be followers of Jesus. And Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't earn for yourself a bad reputation. Beware your blindness. Recognize that you are fallen too, that you are a sinner too. Deal with your fallenness. The call of verses 1-5 is that we would deal with our sin. If we leave sin to fester, we are going to be hypocrites if we try to claim Christ as well. Jesus wants us to deal with our fallenness, and he does it by saying that we have a log in our eye. It's creative. I love that Jesus is creative. It's probably not what I would have thought about in trying to get people to deal with their sin. But Jesus says, look, you think someone's got a speck in your eye, you've got a log in your eye. If you think about a log in the eye would kill you. If you really had a log in your eye, you would be dead. And I love what John Owen says, and I say it a lot, but John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Here, right? I mean, if you're not killing sin, it's a log in your eye. It's gonna kill you. Sometimes sin kills like a subtle poison over time, but sometimes it's a huge log in your eye. What would you do? I mean, take a chainsaw and hack it off. I mean, chop it off by any means necessary. Get rid of the log in your eye. Taking out a log in your eye is just whatever it takes. And Jesus is saying, look, if you recognize sin in your life, do whatever it takes. Attack that sin with vengeance. Attack that sin with passion, because that sin is the opposite of who you claim to be in Christ. When we ignore our sin and think down on others because of their sin, it's pride, it's self-righteousness, it's anti-gospel, and we are poor ambassadors of Christ. What a sad way to live our lives. What sad mistakes to make for the Christian. Jesus is like, if you really want to be helpful, if you really want to be helpful to your neighbor with the speck in your eye, in his eye, start with yourself. Start with yourself. But how do we start with ourselves? What's the step we take? How do we overcome our blindness? How do we recognize logs in our eye? If it's possible that we might miss it, how do we get to the point where we see it? After all, Jeremiah 17:9 says that our heart is deceitful above all things. Our heart is desperately sick. Who can understand it? If our own hearts are sick, if our own hearts are deceitful, how can we get past our blindness? I mean, if we look to ourselves for answers, we're gonna fail. You are a bad judge of yourself. I think that's a helpful takeaway from Jeremiah 17:9. You are a bad judge of yourself. And not just bad because you might be too kind to yourself, bad because you might be too unkind to yourself as well. Sometimes we can be harsh judges of ourselves, possibly feeling guilt for things we've already been forgiven for. So God doesn't want you to trust yourself. He wants you to trust him. That's what Proverbs teaches us, right? That we shouldn't rely on our own understanding, but we should lean on Christ, that we should lean on God for our understanding. He wants us to trust him. God said, your heart is deceitful, but in the very next verse, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. The only faithful judge of your heart is God. He speaks through his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. So put yourself under the loving correction of Scripture. If you want to know how to take the log out of your eye, turn to Scripture. Turn to God's word where he has spoken to you about the logs in your eyes. He is the only faithful judge, and he gives us his Scripture as a blessing, and he speaks to us through his Scripture. He speaks to us through his church to affirm the truth of his word. So put yourself under the loving correction of Scripture, but also put yourself under the loving correction of the church. It's the importance of the local church that we're gathered together, that we have people who can speak into our lives and say, you are wrong. This is sin. Follow Jesus. Repent. Like, we need people who can say that in our lives, who can speak into our situations. Put yourself under the loving correction of Scripture first, then the church, and build your perception of yourself on Scripture and the affirmation of the church. Don't build your perception of yourself on your own heart. Your heart is deceptive. Build it on what God has given us in his word. And it's not easy. This isn't an easy thing. It sounds easy. It's not easy. It takes humility. It takes submitting yourself to others, to the judgment of others, right? This is the call for the church to sit in judgment of me. And remember verse one, it didn't prohibit all judgment, right? Sometimes we hear it said that way, but it doesn't prohibit all judgment. It prohibits self-righteous judgment. Verse five instructs us on what healthy judgment looks like. Look at verse five with me. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So what is healthy judgment? It's judgment from love instead of judgment from self-righteousness. Is it possible to judge well? Yes. Judge from love. Judge from grace instead of from self-righteousness. Judge from a place of service instead of a place of authority. When we love people, we don't want them to have specks in their eyes. If you've ever seen someone that has something in their eye, you want to help them get it out. But that's a delicate process, right? You don't run up to someone with a chainsaw to get the speck out of their eye. You can cause more damage trying to get it out than you would have leaving it alone. So, church, for us, we are delicate with the way that we go about removing specks from eyes. It's a delicate matter. We approach people about their sin that delicate way. Galatians 6 teaches us this. It says we should restore in a spirit of gentleness. We should restore in a spirit of gentleness. One of the ways that we restore in gentleness then is by dealing with our own sin. It is not gentle to come to someone with an air of superiority to tell them that you've got it right and they've got it wrong. That is the wrong approach. But to deal with our sin first and in gentleness as a fellow sinner, as a fellow lawbreaker redeemed only by the grace of Jesus, to say, hey, I'm dealing with sin too, but here's something I've noticed. Do you want to hear this? To approach in gentleness. We don't have to be perfect to confront another person's sin. We just have to be humble and gentle and repentant for ourselves. We have to embrace our low position in Christ as we confront others. And that's the heart of verse 5. It's not asking for us to be perfect. The heart of it is commanding us to love. But the sad truth is that some people won't accept the truth. That is true. Some people won't accept the truth. You may have encountered people who are hostile to the truth about sin and the gospel. And verse 6 addresses this, our last verse that we're looking at today. Verse 6, Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What we see here is a call to beware our recipient, to beware the recipient of the message. Jesus here is teaching us discernment. Jesus here is teaching us discernment in verse 6. He tells us to beware giving what is holy to dogs and pigs. Now, don't think of your pet dog or the pig from Charlotte's Web in this example. Like, that's not the image that Jesus and his audience have in mind. What his audience has in mind is more of like wild pigs, wild boar that root up and destroy crops, that can kill people with their large size and their sharp, razor sharp tusks. I mean, the pigs were symbols of uncleanliness for the Jews. They were an awful picture. And wild dogs, the picture of that is a dog that would scavenge for fresh meat, violently ripping into the fresh meat with their teeth and claws. What you might offer to these wild animals as a beautiful gift to be received could get you killed. If you walk up to a wild boar and say, here, piggy, you're likely to die for that mistake. While that is clearly discernment to not do something that wrong, we should also use discernment in how we present the truth. It is a beautiful gift. The truth is a beautiful gift, especially the truth of the gospel. But these animals, the dogs, the pigs, they don't want the gift, they want blood. And Jesus knows that there will be some who don't want the beautiful gift of the truth, the beautiful gift of the gospel. Instead of receiving the truth as something beautiful and glorious, a gift from God, they will see it as an offense and will try to trample that truth underfoot on their way to attack and destroy you. So Jesus says, be discerning. The truth is the gospel is offensive, though. The truth is that the gospel is offensive. We've already talked about the offense of the gospel, that we're sinners, that we get it wrong. Look, as if you're here and you're a Christian, that might be ho-hum for you. You've dealt with that. That's in your past. You're living in the grace of Jesus. But if you're not a Christian, that probably is offensive for me to be standing here and telling you, you've been getting it wrong. Your whole life has been wrong for the wrong purpose. That sin has been your master. It's offensive. So anger and offense is not an unreasonable reaction. It condemns people in their chosen way of life to an eternity of suffering. So the wise Christians seek the discernment when not to push too far. And understand the person that you're speaking with. Understand your situation. I mean, are you speaking to someone who is curious, who is interested, the Holy Spirit is working in? Or are you speaking to someone who is making a mockery of the gospel and scoffing, to use Bible words, at your presentation? Wisdom knows not to give to dogs what is holy, not to give pearls to pigs. Paul's letter to Titus was clear about this. In Titus chapter 3, Paul says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Have nothing more to do with him." So church, be discerning. It doesn't mean to be scared. It doesn't mean to give up sharing the gospel to difficult people. It doesn't mean not offering the truth about sin. What it means is that there might be a time to pursue that person through prayer instead of confrontation, to let the Holy Spirit work in that person without our confrontation. It means pursue with wisdom and know when to walk away. Take the advice of Proverbs 9:8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. A question for you today is, will you be a wise man? Will you love reproof? Will you be open to correction? If you're listening right now, whether online or right here in person, if you're listening and you're wondering if this Jesus and this gospel is for you, if anything that right now that pastor is talking about, does it make sense? Could it be real for my life? I want to ask you, do you know a Christian that you could talk to about this? Is there a person in your life that you know as a Christian that you trust enough to ask about this? Man, I want to challenge you to ask about it. Ask, hey, I heard this thing. What do you think? Maybe ask the humbling question of, do I have a speck in my eye? Catch a Christian off guard with that, that question. Or be real bold and ask a Christian whether you need to turn to Jesus. And ask why. See if that Christian can explain to you that, and if it makes sense to you. The question is whether you're ready to humble yourself to be in a position to hear those answers. So I want to challenge you to ask those questions, to be wise, and put yourself in a place where you love reproof and you're open to correction. And if you're already a Christian, make yourself open to the correction of fellow believers. It's the position of wise Christ followers. And avoid judging others from a heart of self-righteousness, and instead look out for others with a heart of generous grace. When we do that, we'll defeat this image of hypocrisy that we have probably earned for ourselves, and we'll be good ambassadors for the gospel in the world. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your love for us, that you've demonstrated everything that we're talking about, that nothing that you have commanded us to do is foreign to us because we've all already experienced it from your love and your grace. God, I do pray that we would be slow to judge, that in our slowness to judge and in our abundance of grace, that we would find a love for others, that we would instead find ways that we can bless those around us instead of bring wrath upon them. God, we thank you for the way that you did come for us while we were still sinners, that we deserved death, that we had done everything to deserve our own destruction, but you have done everything to give us an eternity of hope and joy in you. Father, we love you. We pray this all in your name. Amen.